You will notice that Jesus did not say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished," which means that he was speaking of the duty that he had come to perform on earth that day to bring about the absolute completion of why God sent him to this earth. So it is finished. The struggle is over and the victory is ours. Philip was 8 years old. He was part of a Sunday school class in a little Methodist church of 10 children. But Philip had Down syndrome. And all the other children used to laugh at him because he did things wrong. He was clumsy, and they laughed at him a lot. But on Easter Sunday, the teacher brought to Sunday school that day 10 of those eggs that Legs pantyhose used to come in. I don't know if they still do or not. I don't keep up with that. But they were empty, and she said, "I want all of you to go out into the yard and pick up something that reminds you of life. Put it in these eggs and bring it back to the table." So they all scattered a little while, and they came back to the table and put their eggs on the table. The teacher went through them. She opened one. There was a flower in it, which is a symbol of life. Another little girl had called a butterfly. Another little boy had put a rock in his because he said it reminded him of the rock that was moved from the tomb. There were all kinds of things like that in those pantyhose eggs. And they got the last one and opened it up, and there was nothing in it. And all the children said, "Well, where'd this come from?" Philip said, "It's mine." And they laughed at him, and they said, "You'd never do anything right. You were supposed to put something in that egg." And he said, "There was nothing in the tomb." And the children all were convicted, and the teacher. They went on through the rest of the spring and summer. And during that period of time, Philip contracted a disease that finally took his life because of his weakened condition. And as those 9 classmates of his came to his funeral, they all one by one went by his coffin and placed an empty egg on his casket. You see, those early disciples were just as shocked as that class was when they were confronted with the empty tomb. You see, the message of the resurrection is the core of the Christian message. When Paul went to Athens and preached at Mars Hill and brought those Greek philosophers almost to their knees, and some of them did believe, they were stunned when they heard the message of the resurrection. And every other religion in the world can tell you this, that, and the other and give you a list of do's and don'ts and take you to the grave of their founder. But when we go to the grave of the Lord Jesus, the tomb is still empty. We've looked already at the scripture this morning, the eyewitness report of what happened on that day and what happened that night, that first night, the night of the resurrection. How Jesus came and appeared to those disciples locked in the upper room because of fear. Now, let me share these things with you. First of all, the risen Christ relieves our fears. They were shut up. They were huddled together. The window shades were down. The doors were locked because they were afraid. But you see, when the Lord Jesus came into that room, the resurrected Christ, they experienced the glory of His presence. And you can just see the darkness and the gloom that was in that room. And as soon as Jesus appeared, it was like a pilot light igniting a gas stove. There He was in all of His glory. A.H. Ackley, a musician, preacher, wrote a hymn after he had been witnessing to a Jewish friend who said, "I don't understand why you Christians make such a fuss over a dead Jew." And he wrote this hymn, "I serve a risen Savior He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. But also, it says he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. But they also heard the sound of his voice when he spoke peace to them in that terrible enclosure where they were and all the fear in their hearts and lives. The first thing he said to them was peace. And he speaks peace to us today. He sometimes speaks to our hearts privately. He speaks through creation. He speaks through circumstances, but primarily he speaks to us through his word that we can read and have God speak to us every day. But they also saw the proof of his resurrection because he showed them his hands and his side. When I moved to Kirby Pines, I lived next door to the man who had been the head hand surgeon at Camel Clinic. And he said, "Preacher, I want to straighten you out on something." And I said, "Well, I probably need several things straightened out." But he said, "Medically speaking, the hand is from the tip of the fingernails to the elbow." And he said, "When Jesus was nailed to the cross, it wasn't through his hand because he would have fallen off." He said, "The nails went through here." And it was that those nails that held him to that cross and that gash in his side. And he showed that to the disciples to say, "You know, it's really me. It's not some ghost and not some aberration. You see the scars. You see the nail prints and the sword swash." I think it's ironic today that I saw a news flash on television yesterday that the chairman of the board of Newsmax magazine has printed a special issue of that magazine reminding us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because they have proven beyond any shadow of doubt that the Shroud of Turin is authentic and genuine, showing the face prints of the body of the nail prints and the scars of the thorns on his head. But secondly, this coming of Christ, this risen Christ, not only relieves our fears, it restores our joy. I don't think there was a bit of joy in that room. I think that was the furthest thing from their mind. And you see, the joy of the risen Lord strengthens our hearts. I was going to sing this morning. Are you ready to play for me? Are you sitting at the piano? Get over the piano. We're paying you to do that. Sing with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Let's do another one. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But this is the one I want. He fills my heart with laughter and I ha, ha, ha. He fills my heart with laughter and I ha, ha, ha. He fills my heart with laughter and I ha, ha, ha. The glory of the Lord is my strength. Never thought I'd do that on Sunday morning. The first time I ever preached on Easter Sunday morning was Easter Sunday, 1960. And I preached in a church in Reeves, Tennessee. That's spelled R-I-V-E-S. People think it's Rives, but it's Reeves. And it was a union church, Cumberland Presbyterian, Associate Reformed Presbyterian, and Methodist. Had all three congregations. And I preached my heart out the best I could when I was 20 years old. Gave the invitation, and a mouse came down the aisle. A mouse. Anyway. He restores our joy, strengthens our heart, sustains our souls. Another song, I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, where down in deep down in my heart to stay. When things get hectic, His joy sustains my soul. I ought to be down by the world's standards, but He sustains me in my life. But also the joy of the Lord stirs our emotions. Billy Graham told me one time, he said, I sit in my chair to read the Bible, and I get about three verses in, and I get so excited and full of joy that I got to stand up and walk around. You see, this brings me out of a funk and puts me in gear to serve the Lord. We need to have our emotions stirred to face our present world conditions. But thirdly, the risen Christ revives our hope. You see, I think in that room they had lost hope. They had been with Christ 3 years through His ministry. They saw the dead raised. They saw the sick healed. They saw many miracles, changing the water into wine. I heard a story the other day about a man who found a $20 bill on a parking lot, and he thought, should I turn this in? I'm going to ask myself, what would Jesus do? He said, I turned it into wine. This may be my last Easter. But He revives our hope. It's an abounding hope. In Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So yes, in Jesus Christ, we abound. It's an abounding hope. But secondly, it's an abiding hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love, but hope also abides. And it changes our life. It sustains us. Christ's resurrection is stays. It's an abiding hope. Never goes away. It continues in our hearts. I have hope in my heart. But it's also an appealing hope. Because it says in 1 Peter 3:15, when we're living for the Lord, people ask us about our faith. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Others will see the resurrection of hope in you and be excited about what God is doing. But it also, the resurrected Christ rekindles our faith. You see, they were sad. They had all these plans. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they thought maybe they could do it too. And they were looking toward a time and a life of service. And they had a faith that was being built on the promises of God, the prophecies of the Old Testament. But then all of a sudden, Christ was dead. But when they saw the risen Lord, they had a new appreciation, first of all, for the promises of God. You know, God makes promises to us. Charles Spurgeon said one time, and you know, that's back before we had televisions and all that stuff to interfere. He said he counted in the Bible, and there were 7,000 promises given to Christians in the Word of God. 7,000 promises. Abraham in Romans 4:21 was fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. And what God has promised you, God will do. We've been going with Chris and his church for, well, it was 3 years, isn't it? Something like that. And they know for sure, their doors are going to open in the new church April the 28th. So we praise God that those promises have been fulfilled, and what God has done here has been nothing short of a miracle of the resurrection Christ. Give Him a hand. Do that. Rekindle their faith in the promises of God, in the power of God. Glenda read this morning about resurrection power. And resurrection power is us. The same power that God used to bring Jesus back from the dead is promised in our life. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we're told that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and giving us victory every day. But also we have a new appreciation for the purposes of God. What's God doing? What's God really doing? What's God want the church to do? You know, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulled out his sword and cut off a guy's ear. That's probably what I'd have done. Just cut his ear off. Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on and said, Peter, this is not what we're about. We're not taking up swords. We're not trying to kill everybody that's against us. You've got to see what the purpose of God is. Have a new appreciation. Stay focused on what God wants us to do. Stay focused. But finally, the resurrected Christ renews our vision. Our vision. In those closed doors, they had lost their vision. They were locked. There was no vision. But one look at the risen Lord and their vision was renewed. They had closed doors and closed windows. But then they had open doors and open windows. You see, the resurrected Christ, the renewed vision, sets the standard of our calling. Every one of us are called. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's the standard. We go as Christ went. How did Christ come into the world? With humility, compassion, with sacrifice. This is the standard. To reach our world as Christ reached our world. The secret of our calling, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in all of His fullness, the church grew and the church expanded all over the world, not by the arm of flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by programs, but by the Holy Spirit. And ours must be, Chris's is, ours has been over these years, a Spirit-filled ministry, because we can't do it in the flesh. But also, our vision is renewed when we see the seriousness of our calling. Notice that last verse of our text. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So that means that the only hope that individuals have, the only hope that a nation has, is for the church and for individuals to be serious about our calling. Because I promise you, my dear friends, there is no other answer. People asking on television, has America got a chance? America's got a chance, but it's not political or military. It's with the revival of the Word of God and the truth of God in our nation. And if we withhold that truth, there will not be a resurrection and a peace in our nation. Stories told of a famous preacher of the 19th century named Dr. Gordon, who one day, one Easter Sunday, came to church. And when he walked into church, he had a rusty bird cage, and he put it on the altar and just sat it there, you know. Went on with his sermon, and people, the whole time he's preaching, kept looking at that old dirty bird cage with nothing in it. Got ready to end the service. He said, I guess you wonder why I put this bird cage on the altar. He says, you know, the other day I was walking in kind of a hard part of town doing some ministry, and he said, I saw this young boy with this cage, and it's full of sparrows. And he said, I asked him, where'd you get these sparrows? He said, I just trapped them here and there. He said, what are you going to do with them? He said, I'm just going to take them home and torment them a little while and play with them. And I get through them, I'll feed them to my cat. Dr. Gordon said, I'll give you $1 apiece for those sparrows. The kid looked at him, he counted 10 of them. He said, not bad, $10 for a bunch of old sparrows. So he sold the sparrows. Dr. Gordon took the cage out to a clearer place and opened the door and let the sparrows out. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross, and the open door of the tomb sets us free to fly for the Lord. Our God and our Father, I thank you this morning for Easter, for what it continues to mean in our hearts day after day, year after year, incident after incident. And I pray that as we go our ways today, that we would certainly be those who live by the standards of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His name we pray. Amen.